There.
There you go. Look at that. Regular old. Well, good morning. I had a different intro planned up, but then when Dad started sharing all those things about pastors, and I speak more prophetic than anything else, so it is what it is. I've had the opportunity over the past 8 years to study the church. So study the church from the book of Acts, study the church from the gospel, study the church into the epistles, study the church throughout church history, which is really phenomenal study. And then study modern day church today, especially from a global perspective. From a Western perspective, the stats aren't good. The church in England, or just Christianity in England, will be dead by 2060. There will be 0% Christianity. In America right now, 10% of all Americans will say that they live with a biblical worldview as their guiding belief. Just 10%. My generation, the millennial generation, it's at 4%. My children will probably be less than 2% of all people claim to be Christians at that point. So I dove into this study and realization that something is broken. Something has to be broken if this is the trend. Within 22 years, mainline Protestantism will be dead in America. There will be no more denominations at what the trends are going right now. Something is broken. And so I began this study of at first being a little bit angry at things, and not angry at people, but just angry at models and methods because they're not working. Instead, I began to study global Christianity. And it's thriving. Jesus is thriving pretty much everywhere except for Europe and America. It's mind-blowing. Right now, there's a movement in China. They pulled out some data and went from about 2001 to 2011. Within those 10 years, 2.5 million people come to be Christ followers, and their slogan is, every Christian is a church planter. So they expected all 2.5 million to plant churches. The difference is their churches are house churches. They're small groups that we would consider to be. So as I began studying this and looking at this, I kept thinking, something's wrong with what we have in America. It has to be wrong. Something must be wrong. We're missing the point. And kind of what Dad talked about, we have pastors who are leading congregations that are experiencing burnout or burdens that we never see placed on pastors in the scripture. Because when we look at the Gospels, when we look at the epistles, when we look at the book of Acts, it was all done in the community of the believers. So yes, you had elders who led house churches at that point, but it wasn't one man or one woman doing it all. It was the entire body contributing to the spiritual growth of the church. But there's a difference. Our current model in America doesn't allow that to happen because you have to pay people. And I know that I'm saying that as a pastor gets paid and I'm going to lose my job probably, but it's all right. But that's where we're at with the model. It's dependent upon one person or very few select people who are quote-unquote spiritually mature because they know a lot to do the work of God, instead of the average day person carrying out being like Jesus in the community. One of my spiritual heroes is John Wesley. If you know anything about John Wesley, he actually led two gospel movements, Jesus movements. One in England at the time when the French Revolution was happening. And if it wasn't for John Wesley, England would have experienced the same bloody revolution that France experienced. Because of his influence, because of his obedience to Jesus and helping people to become like Jesus, England went through a spiritual transformation that helped the common people, the average day person. Not only that, but then it spread to America. Francis Asbury was the one who led that over here on behalf of John Wesley, and the same thing happened. When they first came over here in about 1690, about 2.5% of the American population claimed Methodism as their religion. By 1750, it was 35% of the Americans claimed that to be their denomination. And it wasn't because of what we have going on in America where you just transfer different churches because you get bored or unhappy with one person, so you move to another church. It was because they believed that they were all missionaries calling people to Jesus. And so it was an explosion of the gospel. We haven't seen anything like that in America since 1700-something. Hasn't happened. So I think the church model that we have from America comes from Europe. If you want to see what our future looks like, go over to Europe and look at Christianity. They've got gorgeous buildings, don't get me wrong. They have stained glass buildings that wonderful people put together, but there's no people in it. No one are at their churches. That is our future unless something changes. So I believe the very DNA of our church is there's something off. There's something that's amiss. And we have to recapture what that actually looks like. And so before I get into that, I want to kind of set the stage with a couple of scriptures. The first is going to be the Great Commission. And Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always." The interesting thing about this passage that we often get wrong just because of our culture that we grew up in is we put the emphasis on teaching. We need to teach people things. That's not what it's saying. It's saying teach people how to be obedient to Jesus, teaching them obedience to all I've commanded. And so what Jesus says is teach them to be obedient to me. Imagine if you were obedient to everything that you knew about Jesus. I'm sure our lives would look different. It's really interesting when you study the Chinese house church movement. If you don't know about them, they're under immense persecution from the government. When Mao Zedong comes to power about 1960, there's about 2 million Christians in China at this point. And they say, Mao Zedong comes to power, kicks out all the Western missionaries, so there's no missionaries, no Westerns. They kill all the pastors that are national, so all the lead pastors are killed. They kill all the elders, or they put them in jail. So the church is left with no leadership. It's the average day person who works a full-time job in a factory or works on a farm. They're allowed to go back in the late 80s after Mao Zedong dies. The Western missionaries go in, they're like, oh man, the church is dead. It's going to be depleted. The church goes from 2 million to 60 million in 20 years. No clergy, no pastors, no seminarians. I'm out of a job again at this point. They're up to the point now where it's 120 million people. Western missionaries have come in and said, we'd like to help you so that the government doesn't persecute you. Help us to help you. And they've said, we don't want what you have in America. We want what Jesus is telling us to do. And the funny thing is, they know probably 70% less than what we know when it comes to theology and all the things that we concern ourselves with. But they're 90% obedient to the things that they know about Jesus. We're not that way. Like, let's just be honest. The whole Jesus thing in America just isn't working out the way it is right now. It's not working. I have a theory that when people, non-Christians, look at the church, they believe that God is dead. I'm sure some of you have heard that too. God is dead. I believe they see that because they don't see God in us, and therefore they believe God is dead because we live like God is dead. Theologically, I believe we're centered on Jesus. Practically, we're centered on American dream. We're not practically centered on Jesus himself. And so as I began going through this turmoil of what is going on, we need to, in my mind, it's restoring the power of God and the mission of God back to the people of God. In essence, it's almost a coup d'etat, if you will. It's giving the power back to the people, the mission of God back to the people of God, and saying, it is your will to go. It's God's command. It's your ability to go and make disciples. Ephesians 4 is the only place where the word pastor is listed, and it's not even a job. It's a gift that Jesus gave to the church. And the role of the apostles and the evangelists and the prophets and the shepherds and the teachers are not to do all those things for the body, but it's to equip the body to do all those things. So those with the apostolic gifting are those are the ones who are training the church to go out into their communities and to be a mission, to be a kingdom outpost. The prophets are calling the church back to God's covenant. The evangelists are helping people to evangelize, teaching them how to share their faith effectively. The shepherds are the one who we would describe as pastors. They're caring for the wholeness of the community, seeking restoration and reconciliation. And the teachers are the one training us to be in the Word and to study God's Word and to be able to dissect that for ourselves. It was never meant to be what we have right now. If you follow basketball at all, I don't, but I just know about LeBron James because he's famous. He's always asking for superstars to come to his team. And then he got to the point mid-season and he just said, we don't have enough role players. We just have all these superstars. We need more role players. We're too top-heavy. I thought that was a great illustration for the American church. We're too top-heavy with clergy. We need the role players, the people of God, power restored back for the mission of God. And I was going about this. I began to think through, what does that actually look like? And I'll be honest, I don't have the full answer, so I don't know. But I began this question about 6 months ago as I was discipling new leaders to be group leaders at our church. We've had about 800 adults, and it's my job to get them all into groups somehow. And on top of that, to raise these leaders up to be spiritually mature and to do that. And so as I was going through this, I knew what I wanted to do theoretically. I just didn't know how that practically fleshed out. And as I was doing that, I realized we need our leaders to go through a process. They have to go through a discipling process. They can't go through 12 weeks of a discipleship class and then you're a full-fledged disciple. It has to be a process because that's what discipleship is. And so for where I'm at in my little realm of what I can do, there's a three-month process that we go through before they're even allowed to be group leaders. And we look at three things. Personal health. Are you a healthy person? Spiritual health. Where are you spiritually healthy? Are you spiritually healthy or are you not spiritually healthy? And the third thing is gospel movement dynamics. So how can I teach you to be a gospel movement leader at that point? And as I was looking through this, diving into this, I started thinking, what are some of the things that I need to do? Because I've got 60 and 70-year-olds going, all right, Brad, tell me what I need to do. And I'm going, yeah, you like have way more life experience than I have, so you should be telling me what to do at this point. But I started asking these questions, and one of the questions, there are two questions that I ask every time, and my leaders know this, as I'm discipling them. There are two questions that I will ask them every single time. And it goes back to the Great Commission. What is Jesus teaching you, and how are you being obedient to that teaching? And one of the things that I realized, especially coming from a seminary background, I've been there for way more years than I care to admit, is it's so easy for me to just input information into someone's brain. You need to know this, you need to know that, you need to know all these things if you're going to be a successful group leader or if you're going to be a mature disciple. And that's hogwash. It's not true. Sure, information is relevant, it's important, but without application, it's completely useless. And so, in Mark 4, there's a parable of the seed growing, and Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it to sickle because the harvest has come." And it's really interesting because the farmer plants a seed and he does not know how it grows. Sure, he does his due diligence. He throws all those wonderful vegetable ingredients that plants need, I'm sure, because us humans need them. I don't eat vegetables, but I hear they're great, so kudos to you all eating them. So he takes care of all that. He waters it. He feeds it. I'm sure he tends to it, but he doesn't know how it grows. And as I was realizing this, I realized Jesus is already at work in the people's lives that I'm discipling. I just need to figure out what he's teaching them and figure out how I can help them be obedient to that teaching. And so this past week, one of my leaders, as I was meeting with him and his fiance, he said, when did you learn about this magic question? I said, what magic question are you talking about? He said, you know the one where you always ask us what Jesus is teaching you and how you're being obedient to it? I was like, it's not a magical question. I just read the scripture, I thought about it, and I kind of put my own spin on what I was reading. I was like, why? He said, because Elaine and I are always looking for how Jesus is teaching us now because we know you're going to ask us that question. I said, oh, yes, every single time we get together, I'm asking you. So the one week he gets in, he goes, all right, I was reading this. No, I'm not. This is what Jesus is teaching me, and this is how I'm being obedient. So he just like broke it up and started spelling it out right away. But I think that's the question. Getting the power of God back to the people of God, we have to figure out what is Jesus teaching us right now. And for those of us that are Christ followers, that should be an everyday thing. It's one of the questions I ask myself before I go to bed. What did Jesus teach me today? And usually there are seasons in my life where he's teaching me the same thing because I'm apparently really slow in understanding what Jesus is teaching me. So he constantly, Brad, you need to know this. And I'm like, yeah, we talked about that yesterday. He goes, that's really good. You still need to know it. And after a week and a half, I go, oh, I think I'm the problem here. I don't think you're the problem. And so as he's teaching me these things, I can go, all right, Jesus, what are you teaching me today? And as he's teaching, as he's speaking to me through the word, as he's speaking to me in prayer, as he's speaking to me through life situations, I then begin to put the pieces together of, okay, Jesus, how do I now need to be obedient to that? I had a chance to speak with a girl for baptism. She's telling me her testimony. She gets done. I go, that's fantastic. She's about to go to college. And I just go, what's Jesus teaching you right now? And she gives me this really weird look, at which point I'm sure I've offended her because of the look that I got. And I said, oh, no, I've dove too deep. she's offended with me, but she begins to lay out what Jesus has been teaching her. About 5 minutes into the conversation, she stops. She then proceeds to tell me how she's going to be obedient to it, which was fantastic because I didn't have to ask that part of the question. So she gets done and I go, you know, I'm really sorry if I offended you. I just typically like to ask that question. She said, no, I've grown up in the church and that one person has ever asked me what's Jesus teaching me right now. I said, you've grown up in the church and that one person has tried to figure out what is Jesus doing in your life? And she said, never. That's why I say the model is broken. We've gotten to a point where it's about structure, strategy, methodology. But when was the last time we've had a business church meeting where Jesus was the center of that conversation? Or when was the last time you were in a group or maybe an accountability session where Jesus was truly the center of that conversation? I put on Facebook a couple weeks ago, and I'm sure it offended some people. We've got to stop introducing people to heaven and start introducing them to Jesus. Heaven is a byproduct of knowing who Jesus is. It's not our end goal. Yeah, it's great that we get to go to heaven. Don't get me wrong. Looking forward to it. I'm pretty sure there's cherry Coke on tap, and it's going to be fantastic. But it's not what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to being with Jesus. And as we've had a broken model for so many years, we have immature disciples that have never heard the voice of Jesus. That'll say, yes, I prayed a prayer. That's great. What has Jesus been doing in your life this week? I prayed a prayer. Okay, what is Jesus? And that we can't answer that question because our model doesn't sustain that. We don't point people to Jesus. We point people to those other things. And so what has happened is, in my opinion, we have this broken model. The outlook is very bleak for evangelicalism in America. It's easy to blame culture. We can look at whatever is going on in the government and say, well, if they were doing this differently, then it wouldn't be so bad for the church. We could look at Hollywood and say, if it wasn't for them, then our children wouldn't have to be looking at these things. But I don't put the blame on society. I don't put the blame on the government. I don't put the blame on MTV or Hollywood. I put the blame on us. If we were reflecting Jesus, if we were being like Jesus, I think we'd have a slightly different perspective in our society. Some of you that got saved older in life, that are Christians, became Christians older in life, I've heard this story a lot. I became a Jesus follower because I saw the way in which Christians were being like Christ. They were living together. They truly wanted to help one another out. They were there when times got rough. I've heard multiple stories where college kids are living together and they go, four of them are Christ followers, one of them are not. And this kid goes, you know, I know you're broke because we're all living in the same apartment together. And we're paying like $100 rent, but when that person's car broke down, you guys shout out a whole bunch of money collectively to help that person. I don't know what you have, but I want it because I don't have that. When times get rough, I don't have a collective community to help me. It's because they're seeing Jesus present in the midst of that. Statistics will show that once a child becomes 12 or 16 in that range, the chances of them becoming a Christ follower are pretty much single digits at that point. Just drops off the map. I often wonder as adults, what are we doing that creates that culture in which that happens? Why is it like that? Why is it like that, or even new data is coming out that 90% of all youth, once they go to college, will never come back to the church? It's a really phenomenal study. I think it's because we're missing the essence. We're missing Jesus in the midst of our church. He's not present anymore. Sure, we have wonderful speakers. We have great leaders. But we don't have Jesus in the midst of us anymore. We've missed Jesus. We've missed the whole entire point of Christianity. Our churches need to be shaped by Jesus. I love when Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. If anyone else says that, you're like, dude, you are so arrogant. Like, you need to leave the church. But we're like, it's Paul. He can get away with it. Paul was a regular dude. If our lives are not reflecting the lives of those we see in the New Testament, I think there's a problem with that. Because the people in the New Testament were average day people. When you look at the lives of the apostles, they were average day people. Fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. Average day people. But when they're in front of the the Sanhedrin in front of the religious leaders of their day, they say there's a difference because they've been with Jesus. I think the same thing today needs to happen. We need, if you will, revolution. It's dangerous to use in capitalistic society, I know, but we need a revolution in which the people of God are restored back to their proper place. When you look at Scripture, I love how Peter writes that we have a great high priest, and we are all the priesthood, which means we're all on the same level. Sure, we have different roles, we have different responsibilities, but we're all the same. We matter just as much to the kingdom of God as the next person. So the 95-year-old woman who is doing Sunday school for those 5 to 6-year-olds for the past billion years, she's making disciples of those kids. She's just as important as the megachurch pastor down the road. That's where our mindset has to be. It cannot be on the numbers, the buildings, the attendance, the dollars. We have to measure things like the intangibles. We have to measure how are we spending time, quality time with Jesus. Are we looking like Jesus? The best definition of a disciple I've ever heard is doing the same things Jesus did for the same reasons he did them. Sure, it's nice to serve the homeless, but if we don't have the same heart that Jesus had for doing it, then it's all not, just whatever. It's doing those same things Jesus did for the same reasons he did them. And as the disciples looked at Jesus for the example to be set, they then went and did those same things. It's really profound when you kind of look at Jesus' strategy for disciple making. Within 3 months, the apostles or the disciples are sent out to heal the lame, cast out demons, preach the kingdom, and do all those other crazy things that only Jesus was doing. Within 3 months of churches, we're lucky if we let someone sign up for membership class. Like, I want Jesus' model of doing discipling. Like, you get to go do fun, crazy things for the kingdom. What we have, we get to fill out a pen and a piece of paper, and that's it. I think our model's broken. I'm not sure exactly what the full answer is, but I know the centerpiece has to be Jesus. It has to be him. So what does that look like? It's going to be different for your context. I believe, I'm a bit of a dork, so bear with me. I love studying the cosmos. I've always loved staring up at the stars at night. You kind of feel smaller. Just wait for them to pass real quick, and there we go. Studying the stars and the galaxies and all that. I've loved studying that from a small age. Then I realized how much work it was going to take, and I was like, you know what, that's not a good major for me because I've had to memorize all this stuff. It was interesting. I was even looking at a class, and like the first class was, here's all the mathematics that go into the universe. And I immediately checked out of that class because I'm not good at math at all, so I was out of that one. But the way in which the stars are set up, it's phenomenal. There's this thing that's called a pulsar. It emits gamma rays at about 1,000 times a second. It just spins around super duper fast. That's my scientific way of saying that, super duper fast. And it's just shooting out gamma rays into the universe at that rate. So what I think needs to happen, it kind of goes back to what I believe when the church is being the true church today, it shows this. It shows an upward relationship with Jesus. And that's one pulse that we're constantly streaming up continually. We're constantly connected with Jesus. Because there are times when Jesus tells me to do something in the middle of my day and he interrupts me and I do not want to do that. Like, let's just be honest about it. There was one day I had the girls in the back of the car and we were driving from Walmart. And there was this woman on the side of the road, and she had a sign that said, homeless, need food, water. And so I drove past her, and as I drove past her, Jesus said, go give her the 3 water bottles from the water you just bought. And I said, I'm sure if I drive far enough, this voice will go away from me. So I drove like another 300 feet, and all of a sudden it was like louder in my ear, go get the water bottles and give it to them. And so this conversation's going on in my head. And at that point, I yell out, fine! And so I turn the corner, and my kids are going, why did Daddy just yell out, fine? So then I have this whole conversation. Daddy, what are we doing? Jesus told me to go give water bottles to that woman. I said, so we're going to go do it. So I hand my Adeline, our oldest, the phone. I said, you know mommy, how to get to mommy's phone number in case anything crazy happens? Yeah, I know how to do that. I said, okay. So I go and pull out 2 water bottles, and as I'm pulling out 2 water bottles, Jesus says, 3 bottles. And I was like, okay, I'll do 3 bottles. So I get these 3 bottles. I'm walking to this woman thinking, I hope my daughter knows how to use my phone if something crazy happens. I give her the three bottles, and on the very small print of her sign, it says, I have two children. So I was just planning on giving her two water bottles, and that was it. And it wouldn't have been enough for her family. But it's that upward relationship. Are we listening to Jesus in the everyday things of life? And that could be something as simple as giving a coworker a hug because they need it. You all know that hug's not coming from me. It might be coming from somebody else in your life. But what is Jesus telling you to do in the moment? So there's that upward relationship. Then we have an inward relationship with one another. We care for one another. We use our spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us to help us become spiritually mature. And that's not on the pastor to do. That's on everyone to do. The best way I heard it described, we were in a group. It was a group of millennials, so you know we're non-committal to begin with. And so our group leader says, you're going to be here every single week. It's not a non-negotiable. There's 30 millennials in the group. And I'm already thinking, the group is about to go down to 4 people next week. He just like told all these millennials, you have to do something. Then he begins to go on why it's so important. If you're not here, our community suffers because your spiritual gifts aren't represented. They're not present at this point. So it's not the community for you, it's you for the community. And you trust everyone has that same mindset. And what happens is, as you have this inward pulse, we then become mature disciples because we're all contributing to the spiritual health of one another. Then we have a third pulse. It's an outward pulse into the community. It's your next door neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. It's your kid who doesn't know Jesus. It's your spouse. It's your aunt, your uncle, your dad, your mom, whoever it is. And we're constantly keeping an eye on them going, what does Jesus want me to do with them? Because Jesus is already working at their life. Like, if we believe God is truly sovereign, that means he is working at all places. How is Jesus working in their life? And so I encourage people, take a prayer walk around your community. Just go pray, Jesus, how are you working in our community? And then that neighbor comes out, how are you doing? And then I'm really thinking, this is not a time for sharing my faith, Jesus. This is just a prayer walk. You should know better. But it's Jesus saying, just build a relationship with that person. It's that coworker that wants nothing to do with anybody, but for some reason they talk to you. Why? Maybe it's because Jesus wants you to be a missionary to them. Whatever your sphere of influence is in, we have to figure out, how do we be Jesus in the everyday things of life? Rosalind Franklin, she said this wonderful thing about science. Science and everyday life cannot and should not be separated. That's what she believed. It's a great quote. I believe that being a Jesus follower should not and cannot be separated from everyday life. If the methods that we have, if the things that we tell people to do is separated from your everyday life, I throw it out the window. It doesn't make sense. I love talking discipleship. I love talking missional things. How are we going to get Jesus out into the community? But I met with so many pastors, and I just get done saying, I can't even do that in my own life, and I love this stuff. So how can you do it in someone who really doesn't care? We often don't have an answer. But I think part of that is because it goes back to the core DNA. Something's broken, and we've got to figure out how to, this is a Brad Milk's word, how do we unbreak that? I don't think that's a real word, but it is now. How do we fix that? How to resolve, this is the question that I've had for about 8 years. How do we resolve what we see in Jesus, the disciples, and what we have in our church today? There is a disconnect. You might not want to believe that, but ask anyone who's under the age of 30 if there is a disconnect between what they believe in God and what they see in the church. There was a profound book written about 5 to 6 years ago. It was called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. And it was a study about millennials. So this guy sat down with a whole bunch of millennials and they started asking questions like, what do you think about Jesus? And the funny thing is, these people have never stepped into a church. But their view of Jesus was almost biblical. We believe Jesus was a great teacher. He had authority that no one has ever seen before. What do you think about the church? They're a bunch of hypocrites. They don't even do what Jesus says to do, so why should I listen to what they say to do? And there's a little bit of truth to that in our sanctification process, that we have sin and we become like Jesus throughout our life, certainly. But they were able to flesh out something with, you don't even care to be like Jesus, so why should we care to be like you? It was profound. And that was across the board with millennials. And the data is showing that with less than 5% of all millennials saying, I will never be a Christ follower, which means my mission field in America is 96% my generation. If I were to say that about any other country in the world, you would say that is not a Christian nation. If I were to say only 4% of the people in your nation believe that Jesus is true, you would say that's not a Christian nation. But our model that we have says America is a Christian nation. It's not true practically. It goes back to this theoretical thing of we theoretically, theologically believe in Jesus. We practically do not live like Jesus. Something's broken. Joey's going to play a video, and it's where I believe we have to go. If we are going to survive in our nation in terms of Jesus followers, this is what it has to look like. This is where we have to go. Otherwise, we look like Europe in about 50 years. I know now, and I've thought about this and I've prayed about this, what I teach my children, what I show them, what I model for them to be like Jesus, they could potentially be tortured for that. They could be persecuted. They could be killed in America in about 40 years. Things are coming. It's not theoretical anymore. It's at the doorstep. So when Joey goes ahead and plays this is where we need to go, I believe. What if that was us? What if we looked like that? Not about the buildings, not about the events, not about the programs, not about this, that, and the other. But if it was about introducing people to Jesus? What if it was about helping people to become like Jesus? What if it was just about Jesus? When we were doing the on-site interview at Life Fellowship, went down to about twice, and one of the things that Bobby said has stuck with me still. We're on a ship. It's not a cruise ship, so don't get comfortable. It's a battleship. Everybody get on your positions. Everybody has a role. Everybody has a responsibility. If that isn't you, you're free to leave. And I was like, I really like this guy. He's telling people to leave already. This is great. But it's true. The Christian walk isn't meant to be a cruise ship. It's a battleship. My family and I have experienced more spiritual warfare than I've cared to ever experience in my life in the past year. I think the last time we were up here was Easter last year. I don't remember a thing from since then. We had our fourth kid. We sold our home. We moved down to right outside Charlotte. And during that process of moving down to Charlotte, we accepted the position, I think it was on October 24th. From October 24th to mid-January, someone in our house was sick every single day. Pick something. Like, If you're a nurse, think of something that isn't too crazy we had in our household. As we were getting ready to prepare our house, we had our house all ready to go for the showing. It was 2 days later. So our realtor called us. So the next day we said, we're going to wake up, we're just going to tidy up, and we're going to take the kids out of the house so they don't have a chance to mess it all up. Because for those of you who've had young kids before, you know, like 3 seconds after you pick it up, there are crayons on the wall somehow. We don't know how it happens, but it happens. So we wake up that morning, we're stoked, we've got 3 showings tomorrow, we're ready to rock and roll. We're taking a really slow morning just because we wanted to take it slow because we knew it was going to be a busy day. We get our oldest daughter, Adeline, into the bathroom, start combing her hair, and as we're combing, we see a bug crawl across her head. Yeah, we did not do that at the time. She had lice. We stripped our whole entire house in about 12 hours. At that point, I don't remember a single thing for the rest of the day. I just remember being mad. That's it. Like, God, you know, like, you've told us to go to this place. We have to get this house sold. This is ridiculous. We stripped all 3 of our bedrooms, the playroom, and our living room. The only thing that didn't get stripped was the kitchen because there's nothing soft in there. It's all hardwood. Everything else got stripped. Things that we didn't need for the next month got thrown into bags and thrown into our garage at that point. It was crazy race. We got it picked up well enough. The next day we had the showings, and that night we got an offer for the price that we asked for. 24 hours before then, we were crying, saying, "Dear God, how do we make this happen?" And afterwards, Jesus was like, "Trust me. I trust you if things will be a little bit different, obviously, no. But it's just about Jesus. It's about that. It's about going out. It's about being ambassadors of him ourselves." Maybe you're here today and you've done the whole church thing for decades because you were told if you say this prayer, that's good enough for you, you get to go to heaven. That's not Jesus. Jesus' whole thing when he first got on the scene was repent. That's not a great way to start a church, I found. Like he said, literally, stop what you're doing, change course, and follow me. It's this whole idea of following Jesus. That's why I love the term. When the term Christian first appears in the book of Acts, it meant little Christ. When people looked at these believers, they said, "You're Christians, a.k.a. you're little Jesuses." Would people say that about us? Would people say, "Brad, you're a little Jesus"? I'm going to say no just for your safety. What would they say that about you? You are a little Jesus. And people say, "Brad, how do we go about becoming little Jesuses?" I say, we got to read the Gospels. We focus so much on the death, burial, and resurrection, and for rightfully so, but we forget that Jesus actually lived for like 33 years. He had a ministry. He was being God to people. He was God on the block. For 30 years, he goes unnoticed, which is not really the way that I thought God would do things. Like, just beam someone down. This is who I am. Everyone come recognize. For 30 years, no one realizes that he's the Messiah, the promised Messiah of 2,000 plus years. They don't realize it. He's just getting to know people. And then his ministry takes off, and the first town, he goes to do something. The whole entire town wants to see him, and he goes to his disciples. "No, we're going to another town." Again, bad strategy, but it ended up working out pretty well for Jesus, I think. But would people say that you're a little Jesus? I think the model's broken. We need to figure out what does it mean to be like Jesus in the 21st century, and specifically for you all here in Western New York. What does that look like? This society is looking for realness, if you will. My generation hates fake. We spot it out quicker than pretty much anything else. If we're part of any community, we'll spot if you're being fake probably within our first interaction. Everyone can do that, though. It's this deep desire for realness. Jesus brings that into our life. And we have the opportunity to be like that to people, to one another, and that pulse that continually goes back up to him. So what changes do we need to make in our life? So that church isn't Sunday morning in a building, but it's Monday through Sunday, 24/7, and that we are being Jesus to all of our people. Not just our community, but also the people within our own household. How are we being Jesus to our spouse? How are we being Jesus to our children? I'll be honest, I hate apologizing to my children because I'm prideful. But I screw up, and there are times when I've got to go, "Daddy, sorry." And man, I'll tell you what, Jesus works on me so much in those moments because I just don't like saying sorry. I'm prideful, I'll admit it. But how are you being Jesus to those people in your spheres of influence? Jesus, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are the long-awaited Messiah that an entire nation looked for. I thank you that you died on the cross. I thank you for how you lived. I'm thankful that as the disciples in the book of Acts, as they looked to do this whole church thing, they looked at your model and they said, we don't know much, but we know how Jesus did it because we were with him. And so we're going to do that. God, I pray that we would return to that. I pray that we would return back to just simply that. That we would look to Jesus in the Gospels and say, how do we do this together? How can we figure this whole thing out of being like you in a community? And that we would look to you to do that. God, we don't need another method. We don't need another model. We don't need to look at things throughout church history that have worked and that have not worked. Help us just to simply look at you and to be obedient to what you have told us to do. Help us to just love obedience to you. And pray those things in your name, Jesus. Amen.